Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, last weekend, because that first verse of chapter 4 is tied into the previous verses. And now we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your grace towards us and your ministry and blessing in our lives. And we ask you to continue to teach us, to train us, to draw us deeper into our relationship with you. Enable us, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge and understand your desired will for us. We praise you and thank you for the opportunity we have to come together as a body to recognize that you are the Lord and there is no other. Bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it's a short passage, but there's a lot of meat here. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely towards outsiders. Make the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Short and sweet, very deep passage of Scripture. Because he tells us in verse 2, be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And the word devoted here is a word that means to be earnest, to persevere, to be constant, to be diligent. Sometimes we treat prayer in a very casual way. And Scripture tells us that we need to commit ourselves to prayer, be devoted to prayer, that it's not something that we should just casually look at. And he also tells us to be alert in prayer. Be alert is to be watchful, to be genuine, to be thankful. It's an act of worship. So it's not something that we can just not pay attention to. And when we talk about prayer, I think that we have a poor understanding of what prayer really is. Jesus talked about prayer a lot in the Gospels. Paul talked about prayer a lot in the Epistles. And I picked out a certain number of prayers that Jesus reminded us of. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Matthew 6, he says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites who pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners for people to see. And then he says, those hypocrites, those Pharisees, already received their reward because they got the show. When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. These are all words that came right from Jesus himself. Therefore, he says in 6 verse 9 of Matthew, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name to be honored as holy. And he tells us again in Matthew 18 verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among you. It doesn't matter if it's a large group, a small group, just a few of us gathering together. It is the Lord's will that we pray. And he promises that he will be there, be here among us. We should pray like the tax collector prayed in Luke 18. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Humble, broken. God honors and recognizes the brokenhearted. He loves the brokenhearted. And when Paul tells us in this passage in Colossians that we should be devoted to prayer, It tells us that we also need to be thinking like Jesus was telling us to think, that we need to think of those people that we have conflict with and recognize that they need to be loved. Those who persecute us, they need to be prayed for. So God is really engaged in our prayer life. And he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit helps with us, joins us to help us in our weakness, because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. I've been in a place in my life numerous times when I really did not know what to say to God. I just knew I needed to be in prayer. It's encouraging to know that the Spirit joins in our weakness and encourages us in prayer, because we have to have the Spirit in us to enable us to come to the Lord and be truly humbled before him and willing to see what he desires for us to see. And part of prayer is the ability to just stop and listen and hear what he has to say to us. So I think the way this works really is to go to him in prayer, go to him in devotion through his word, go to him and allow him to speak to us through his word, and then at the same time, be quiet and hear what God has to say to us, how he wants to direct us. He wants us to be devoted to him in prayer. And I know that none of us actually spend enough time in prayer. None of us have a strong enough prayer life to not recognize that there are needs that we have in prayer that we need to consider. 2 Corinthians 13:9 tells us that we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. Now that's a personal prayer. It was Paul's prayer for us. But in addition to what Paul is saying to the group as a whole, to the Corinthian church as a whole, we should pray the word of God back to him, put our own name in that prayer. Lord, help Scott to be the mature man that you desire him to be. Lord, help me to understand, as he says in Ephesians, to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants us to come to him in prayer, and I think that his word is the perfect venue, perfect way for us to approach God in prayer, because he says it to us by his Spirit. If we say it back to him and pray it for ourselves, then he is telling us to, he's recognizing in us the need that we have to be that person that his word tells us we need to be. In Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling. What a prayer. Lord, I pray that you give me proper perception of my mind, that I might be enlightened to know what is the hope of your calling. Ephesians 3:16, he tells us that we need to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. And the same thing is true there. Lord, help me be strengthened with power in the inner man through your Spirit. Again, to be the man that I should be, to be the person that I should be, the husband that I should be, that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, in verse 17, and pray that you be rooted and firmly established in love. Lord, I pray that I would be firmly rooted and established in love. Because God wants us to be the people of the Word, the people of the church, the people of his body, that come to him understanding that he is the one that provides everything for us and gives us the ability to grow and to be the person that he desires for us to be. And I pray that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment. You know, we say grow in every kind of discernment. Discernment is knowledge. Discernment is understanding. It is different than judgment. The paradox between judgment and discernment is simple. Judgment is when I look at somebody and I see myself better than they are and condemn them in a sense for that, the fact that I'm better than they are and they should be doing something better than they are. Discernment is simply to know and understand and see the truth even if it's in somebody else's situation, and recognize that there ought to be a means to help that person, to come around them and support them and bring them to a place or help them come to a place of understanding what's going on. It's not about me then, it's about them. And it's about what they what the Lord desires to do in their lives to bring about His will. And the same thing is true of myself. If I can see myself the way I really am, it's not always such a pretty picture. But we need to discern the truth and see how that truth applies to our lives. See how we can see change happen in our lives. And it takes God's love in our heart to begin to do that and see ourselves for who we really are. So not often easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. So as Paul goes on here, he says, at the same time, speaking of prayer, I'm going to say one more thing here. Stay alert with it in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is simply to be watchful, but thanksgiving is really an act of worship. To praise Him, to thank Him, to glorify Him, to recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything comes to us by His grace. Beginning at John chapter 1, in the middle of that passage, Jesus Christ came, and with Him came grace upon grace. The grace that saved us to begin with, and then the grace to continue to go on. So He didn't save us and then just leave us there. I remember when I was a very young Christian, I said, Lord, I thank You for saving me. I got this from here. That knowledge didn't last very long. But we have a tendency to do that, to think we've got this from here. But He provides grace upon grace to continue to sustain us and to move us forward and meet our need on a continuing basis. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that He has superabounded grace to us. Not 100% grace. Way over 100% grace. Superfluous grace, even beyond measure grace, that continually is available to us at all times. And Jesus tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, that we have, therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. It's the only place in the New Testament where the seat of Christ next to the Father is called the throne of grace. But He tells us in Hebrews 4 that the throne of grace that Jesus is seated upon, we can come to at any time, and He will provide mercy and grace to help at the proper time. He's seated upon the throne of grace, and He will provide grace to help at the proper time. And I've said this many times, but I believe it's really incredibly true, that there's a moment in time between the temptation and the action. And in that moment in time, we have the ability to come quickly to the throne of grace, and boldly to the throne of grace, so that we don't have to fall into the temptation. We don't have to fall into what the temptation is about. We can be rescued from that immediately. Grace to help at the proper time. It's God's desire for us that we not sin. We will probably never be sinless, but we can sin less. Well, it is a good play on words, but it's true, right? We will never be sinless. And you know, the reason for that is really simple. There is a doctrine out there that says that we can arrive at a point of being sinless. And I know that's not true, because Scripture tells us it's not true. 1 John 1:9 tells us it's not true. But the reason it's not true is because if we could actually arrive at a place of being sinless, we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need anything. We got this now. And that's not God's plan for us. He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. And when we see Him, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. In the meantime, we're in process. And we are continually going to be in process. So as we come forward here, it's really good in verse 3. At the same time, Paul says, pray for us, that's his, himself and his group of disciples that are with him, that God may open a door for to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. To speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I'm in prison. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, pray that we will have the open door to do that, to share the gospel. And in every opportunity that we have to share the gospel of Christ, there is always an opportunity to see the open door, to seize the opportunity to share the truth, even if it's just a word or a simple sentence, because that open door, most of the time, we don't have to try to manufacture a dialogue or a situation that will actually allow us to share the gospel. The person, if we're talking to them, will open the door to us because they will ask a question or say something in the conversation that says, I need to hear something here. I'm willing to listen to what the opportunity is to hear the gospel. They don't know that they need to hear the gospel, but they know they have a need. And every single person on the planet has a need. Every person is dealing with a struggle of some kind. Every person in the world is dealing with some kind of an issue that nobody else really knows about. Maybe immediate family members know about it, but not very many people actually know about the need. But the open door is there. And Paul says, pray that the door, open door will be made available to us, that we might speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am a prisoner. Now we have to understand this situation a little bit better. When Paul was in Rome in prison, he wrote Philippians, Colossians. He was chained literally between two guards. They were on six-hour shifts, so there were four sets of guards a day, 24-hour day, to be chained to him. They were the Praetorian Guard of the emperor. And when Paul prayed in Romans chapter 1 that he would have the opportunity to go to Rome and preach the gospel, his intention at that point was to go to Rome and preach to the slaves the gospel of the Messiah because they were the ones who were more willing to hear. Praetorian Guard were Caesar's elite soldiers. There were 1,000 of them in Rome. They were all Italian. They were the best of the best. They were all war veterans, and they were his personal guard. Paul is chained to these guards 24 hours a day on six-hour shifts. Now, you can't imagine that Paul did not preach the gospel to them in the course of that time. And that is literally how the gospel invaded the Roman Empire. The gospel of Jesus Christ invaded the Roman Empire. I'm convinced of this, that the only thing that changes a culture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that changes a culture. But it wasn't very long until slavery was no longer part of the Roman Empire, because the gospel penetrated the Roman Empire, changed it over time. It didn't change it all in one day, but it changed it over time. God is in the process of changing hearts, but it takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to see that change happen. So we might speak the gospel so that I may, he says in verse 4, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. I don't think that the gospel message goes to every single person in exactly the same way. It doesn't go to to every person exactly the same way. The gospel message is always true. The gospel message is always the same, but it's not always presented the same. And Paul is saying here that I may be able to speak as I am required to speak, meaning that in every case, it's not exactly the same. It's not exactly the same at all. And I have a story about a guy that I met 5 or 6 weeks ago. When he first came to our Friday morning group, he came in to Band of Brothers without any real knowledge of why he was even there. But he ended up in our group. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He'd known nothing about God himself. He had never heard the gospel of Christ. But after a period of time, he began to understand and recognize that there was something different that he needed to learn and know. And yesterday, he said, I've heard this from two of you guys, that it's God first, then my wife, then my children. And then I heard it from somebody else, it's God first, then my wife, then my children. Then I heard it a third time from another person, it's God first, then my wife, then my children. And then he said it, and then I heard it from the fourth person, it's God first, then my wife, then my children. I think I'm beginning to understand that it needs to be God first. So when you see that God is working and bringing about this person's salvation in a way that he can understand, not because I slapped him with the four spiritual laws and said, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to pray. He needed to come to an understanding that, first of all, that he actually needed something to change his life. And then God is working him into that place where he's going to make the decision. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. I may reveal it as I am required to speak, because it's not always the same for everybody. And I don't reject it or disdain it, but I think that the sinner's prayer that oftentimes we ask people to pray is not really the way that we need to ask people to pray, to ask Christ into their life. I ask people, you pray and tell God what your heart is, and then I'll pray for you afterwards, because they can tell him exactly what's going on. Their need for forgiveness, their need to recognize his grace, their need to ask Christ to come into their life. It has to be a personal prayer to open their life up to him, to allow him to come in and change their life. Not just a, yes, Father, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need Jesus. It needs to be more than that. It needs to come from the heart. So Paul tells us again, and this is a very important part of this message, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Godly conduct, it requires our intentional decision to act wisely to those who are outside of the faith, in order to let them see that there is a difference in our lives compared to someone who doesn't know the Lord. And then he says, not only act wisely towards outsiders, but make it the most of the time. We don't know what opportunity we have with that person that we're talking to or that we're encountering. We don't understand if we'll ever have that opportunity a second time. We don't understand if we'll ever see them a second time. Making the most of the time. Take advantage of what the Lord offers and makes it available to you. I don't mean force the conversation, but don't neglect the opportunity to share the truth. And then he says, making the most of the time, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Graciousness, we understand. Seasoned with salt is the salt is an incredible preservative. And our conversation should be seasoned with salt, because it needs to be directed towards the conversation as a whole, and it always needs to glorify the Lord and not allow us to go off on a rabbit trail somewhere that is not going to be beneficial to the conversation. And then he tells us, so that you may know how you should answer each person. We know how we should answer each person. I said this earlier, but I believe it's so incredibly true. The conversation is never always the same. The conversation is to the person that we're encountering. And the gospel is always the same. There's no question about the gospel always being the same, but the way that we direct the conversation or the conversation goes that enables us to share the gospel, it's never always the same. Pray that we will know how to answer each person. That's part of our prayer life. We pray for godly conduct. We pray for Him to open the door. We pray for Him to enable us to share the truth. We pray for us to be able to do it correctly. We pray for us to have a correct attitude in our relationship with other people so that we can share the gospel in a way that glorifies Christ and enables Him to impact a person's life to the place where they will make a decision to come in and take part in their life, take over their life. That is the gospel. That is the purpose that we're here for. That is what God wants us to do. And we need to focus on what He desires in our lives, for our lives, that we recognize that there really is no other reason for us to be here other than to be disciple makers for Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again tonight for Your word. It's interesting how we read over these passages of Scripture and oftentimes do not focus on what the word's actually saying to us. There's so much in just these few short verses that give us a purpose, give us a reason. Not only Paul in his day when he was chained literally between two guards, but for the purpose of sharing the truth, the purpose of seeing people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We praise You and we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we reflect on Colossians 4:2-6, we are reminded that the Christian life is marked by steadfast prayer, gospel clarity, and gracious witness. This world is not our home, but it is our mission field. So let us be a people of prayer, always seeking the Lord's help. Let us walk in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity. And let our speech reflect the grace of Christ, pointing others to the only hope that saves. We encourage you to test everything by the Word of God. Be like the noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.